I'm really glad to see you tonight, and I'll just tell you and tell Ron that I'll do anything to keep those bunny foo-foo pictures away from the general public. I'll even apologize if necessary, but when I said transplant, I was thinking that some of the lower branches could be moved to the higher branches. That's what I really had in mind. I'm losing hair myself, but I'm losing it from everywhere, you see, not just selected areas. That's what I had in mind. But Bunny Foo Foo is a skit presented at Berea from time to time into which unsuspecting innocent lambs are trapped. And I was one of those lambs. So I kind of enjoyed it, of course. And it's not so bad to be a fool. If you not can't be it naturally, then you make yourself one. So I kind of enjoyed it. And Mr. Parsons had some pictures taken. He was in the skit, too. And they sent a picture down to the seminary after Berea, sent it to the vice president of the seminary, and it shows me standing there in a nightgown holding a wand in the air and wearing a funny little crown. And Phil Parsons is standing there in a strange costume holding Tim Lennis about 5 feet in the air. He's soon going to drop him on his head. And it's just an amazing thing. And so they sent the vice president. He put it on the bulletin board of the seminary, and he said, "This will explain the quality of some of our classes," he said. And so I'll almost do anything to prevent its circulation. So I'm glad to see you tonight and appreciate your coming. I think that's one of the things speakers take for granted. I know there's a lot of things to do, and so we are awfully glad that you're here tonight and trust the Lord will bless us in our fellowship together. I'm reading in John chapter 15. I'm reading the last part of the chapter, starting at verse 12, reading through verse 27. John 15, verses 12 through 27. We're talking about this fact of Christ's friendship. Our overall theme for the week has been the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus. And tonight I'll emphasize the truth of being his friend. We know that he serves us and loves us and keeps us, but there's a great challenge to you if you're born again, a great challenge to you and to me to be the Lord's friend. Everybody needs him. We like to think that God is, you know, able to work on his own. He certainly is. But the Lord calls us friends and urges us to be friends. And that's what I'll try to challenge myself with and you tonight also, that in the course of life we learn to be friends of the Lord Jesus. And the biblical bulletin on this thing out back is the ministry publication of my seminary. It doesn't really tell you much about the school. It carries articles by the faculty and stuff like that. There's supposed to be 5 of them a year, but that is the last one, Dave, spring of 85. We lost our editor, and the new editors are coming slowly. We send them to anybody who wants them with only a minimal amount of complaint and other kinds of mail. But that's our ministry arm, and I brought a few of them in. The fact that it had my picture on the front encouraged me to bring it. John 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. It's really a striking passage. The Lord shows us how the Father is hated and how He's hated, and He invites us to be His friends in the midst of that. A friend is somebody who loves like a brother, we find in Proverbs to the end of things. The Hebrew word for friend means somebody that pastures his sheep next to your sheep. He's got to be your friend because if a wolf comes, it might eat his, and he doesn't want that to happen, so he doesn't want to eat yours either. And so you are next to each other. And being next to each other, you are bound together in protective cause and company one for another. And what I'll say tonight to myself and to you is to be the Lord's friend. In a world that hates Him, in a world in which much is set against Him, against the society that crucified Him and uses His name in cursing every day, dare to be His friend. At the cross He stood with us. His challenge is for me to dare to stand with Him. I began this personal ministry of the Lord by pointing out that we should let Him love us. That we ought to let Him be Lord of our lives. That we ought to let Him keep our hearts. That we ought to let His Spirit encourage us. And that we ought to learn to abide in Him. That's where we've been so far. In this passage tonight, He says, I'm telling you, you're my friends. I don't call you servants, I call you friends. We are His servants too, we know that. But the Lord says, I haven't put you in a menial position. I call you friends. Those who move and work and live and share with me. Friends! And if you're my friends, you'll do what I tell you to do. And you'll take up the things that I give you to take. And you'll demonstrate in the world about you that you are indeed my friends. I used to sing with a gospel quartet that almost ended gospel music. But I used to sing with a gospel quartet, always loved it. I enjoyed the ladies tonight, enjoyed the trumpets last night. Could have the three trumpets and the three ladies. We could have had a sextet, but it would have been tough on the ladies, I think. But anyhow, I enjoy that. I love to sing, and I always enjoyed quartets and enjoyed the choruses, you know, where there are 40 people, so if you make a mistake, they always think it's the fellow next to you. And we sang a number in the gospel quartet, I'll Be a Friend to Jesus. In my better days, I was a tenor. I was never really a good one. I was a loud one. And, of course, that's part of the battle in the gospel quartets. In the barbershop quartets, you sing soft and put it together gently. In the gospel quartets, you let it roll. And, you know, you sing songs a lot of times without thinking. And in the I'll Be a Friend to Jesus arrangement, there was a point where I went like this. I said, I'll be a friend, and held it for 8 bars. 8 bars. That's a long, well, it depends on what kind of breath you've got, but that's a long time. And while I was holding friends, I was like that, the bass was going friend, 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 friend. And the soprano was there, I mean, the lead tenor was doing something else, and the baritone was going, yes, I'll be, and on and on. I wonder if anybody really understood it. But you know, it's a funny thing. I remember many a time when we finished practicing, I'd sit down and say, am I really a friend of Jesus? I know He's a friend of me. His companionship is known every day through His blood and through His word. But more than once I said to myself, am I really a friend of His? I had a friend. Friend is used loosely by us, so forgive me. I use it a lot of times. I knew a man once who was the director of a particular work. And there were some people in the work that were not happy with what he was doing. And they were going to accuse him of various crimes that directors get accused of. And eventually he would resign and go somewhere where somebody else could accuse him. But they were going to have this meeting one day and discuss his case. And one of the men who was involved in that was a person in a fellowship close to mine that I thought a lot of. And so that night I called him and I said, how did the meeting go today? He said, well, you know, he said, this man and I are really good friends. And he said, I just couldn't stand to be there and hear all these other guys accuse him. So he said, I didn't go. Can you follow that? That's the kind of friend you need. When the enemy is saying everything bad about you, your friend doesn't want to hear it, so he doesn't come. He lets them torture you by yourself, so he won't be bothered by it. That's no friend. I don't know what that is. And yet I kind of understand the sympathy. I've known people that were sick that were friends of mine, and I had to drag myself to go see them. I preferred to remember them when they were robust and healthy. I don't want to see him now down, dragged, and beaten to death. What kind of friendship is that? Well, it's not the kind the Lord gives to us. Read about it in Hebrews 13. Eternal friendship he gives to us. But the challenge here in John 15 is not to the Lord. He's proven his friendship by dying for us, by giving life to us, by nourishing us, by carrying us. He's proved his friendship and continues to prove it at the right hand of God every day of your life. There's no challenge for the Lord. The challenge is for me. You're my friends, he said, when you do these things. The challenge for me is to be his friend. To think how he's honored my life by bringing me into the family of God and giving me the Spirit and giving me life eternal and all these remarkable and blessed things. The challenge now is, are you his friend? Be a friend to Jesus. Now, in doing that, you'll recognize in the text two or three things quickly. He tells us in verse 14, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And he associates that with the truth of verses 12 and 13, which truth is then repeated in verse 17, that you'll love one another. So the emphasis on obedience can't be missed. You're my friends if you listen to me and fulfill my word. And that word in particular is to love one another. I don't know how many times that command is given in the New Testament. I should have counted them years ago. Every time I study it or think about it, I say, why haven't I counted up? I haven't. Somebody probably has. I haven't read his book. Or if I have, I've forgotten it. Or else didn't agree with him. Something like that. But it's one of those things that the Lord says over and over again. We saw it in John 13, and here we see it with great clarity. And love is the unselfish seeking of that which is best for the other in the sight of God. Have I not defined that about 10 times? That's what love is. Love is not a squishy feeling or even hoping that this fellow will inherit a giant estate and give you part of it. Love is the unselfish desire for what benefits one another in the sight of God. And the command is given again and again. Non-loving occasions are produced by a lot of things. Jealousy. I wrote down 4 here so I could read them nicely. Jealousy. Self-righteousness. Fear. Selfishness. You could add 20 or 30 more other things to that rather easily. I've spoken to people in unloving ways when there was no need to. Mind you, there are some times when we have to pronounce judgment and it has to be pronounced severely. There are some times when we have to discipline things and it may not sound very loving at the moment. Remember one night going out after prayer meeting, I was tremendously harassed. I thought, not at the prayer meeting, but it's what I had to do. I went to the prayer meeting to escape it, but I had to go back to it, see, and the prayer meetings in our assembly, sometimes they're over in time and sometimes they're over when they get done. And this one had run on somewhat, and I was in a hurry. I wasn't going to set her out. All that kind of excuses that a lot of you know a lot about, too. And so I was headed out for my car, lickety-split. And a fellow who was 16 or 17 came out the door behind me, and he said, Tom, he said, could I talk to you for a few minutes? And before I realized it, I said, no. I said, I'm in a hurry. I've got to get to this place. I said, no. And I said, I can see you maybe Sunday. Well, maybe Sunday, he said. I drove off. I hadn't gone 50 feet till I knew I was wrong. Do you know that? Couldn't find him when I came back. Never did talk to him. Oh, I mean, we talked. But when I saw him the following Sunday and said, what's on your mind? Well, he said, I took care of it, Tom. He's had a tough life through these years. I've wondered if a few of us that didn't have time to be his friends were somehow somewhat guilty of failing him in those hours of need. What promotes acts of non-love? Selfishness. My time is more important than your time. I'm not going to give you any of it. I realize you have to be a good steward of your time. I know that. But a lot of our time is spent on stuff that could be forgotten and nothing would be lost in eternity. Self-righteousness. We look at another person and we imagine they are worse off than we are. There's nothing like seeing somebody whose kids write on the hymn books. Your kids haven't learned to write yet. They only get the pencil marks in their clothes. You look over and it's very easy to say in a nasty way. It's very easy to say, don't let your kids draw in the hymn books. I don't think we should sit there and let them draw pictures of the speaker on the hymn books. I don't think we should do that. But there are loving ways to do things and non-loving ways to do things. Now, I'll tell you a funny thing. When a great emergency situation comes up, it's wonderful how we see the love of God's people. But why do we have to wait for the emergency situation? Here, of course, I'm the visiting preacher, and people are enormously hospitable to me. They just treated me enormously well this week, and I thank you all now, and I'll thank you again later, too, if you keep it up. But anyhow, They've been enormously hospitable to me. And I look around and I say, all of you that are so good to me and others that say they'd like to be but don't have the honor, all that sort of stuff, are you that good to one another week by week by week? Are your homes not open to each other? You just save them for special occasions when you can trap a traveling missionary or something. Oh, they love to be treated well too. I'm not growling. Do you understand that? I'm just saying that love is not an emergency only thing, but a day by day thing. So you don't wait till somebody has had a collapse to pray for him. You have a list and you pray for your people or names. You pray for your people. You do it faithfully and regularly because you love them. And you don't wait until somebody has died so you can give him a lily. You can go and cut his grass while he's still living. I don't know what you have and what the opportunities may be. But I feel that pretty keenly myself. In the aspects of love, we don't always have to agree. We don't. We don't have to like the same thing. We don't have to wear the same clothes at the same time, certainly. But whether we agree or don't agree, we love. And love allows me to give you the right not to agree with me and be happy about it. Not everybody likes chocolate ice cream. It's the only true flavor there is. Every other kind of ice cream is something they try to make into chocolate and it's spoiled on the way. So they put it up under something like pistachio almond double green nut surprise. Or something like that. They wanted it to be chocolate and failed. You can see I feel that. I'll eat anything that shows up on the plate. Even double green pistachio nut almond surprise. Anything that shows up on the plate, I'll eat. But if I'm given my choice, I always choose chocolate because that's the only kind that's really good. Well, if you don't feel that, I don't have to hate you for it. You shouldn't hate me. That's a silly thing. But you know, sometimes in music, I kind of like all sorts of music a little bit. I'll swallow hard on this. If you see me choking, somebody can give me the Heimlich maneuver quickly. I'll swallow hard on it. See, I've got some good friends that like to sing modern Christian tunes with the beat and the movement to them that doesn't really appeal much to me. I like that old slow, or that jumpy gospel music with a guitar in the background slanging it around. I can take Bach once in a while, too. But I shouldn't hate you over your taste in music. I like to sing the Psalms. I think they're the only thing in the Word of God that we are told to sing. And we sing mighty few of them and lots of other stuff. I don't think the other stuff is bad, but I've never been able to understand how the stuff we're told to sing we don't sing much of. But how much I'd lose if I hated the Lord's people because they didn't use the same songbook I used. Church history is part of my field. And reading through church history, you see dozens of examples of the problems in Galatians 5 where the apostle said, if you bite and devour one another, will you soon not be consumed? How can I be a friend to Jesus and not be a friend to my brothers and sisters? When you find the right answer to that, it will be, I cannot be. Now because of his sovereign appointments, he called us friends. But what I'm saying is, be a friend. Be it in practice and in life. And start by hearing his word and loving one another, being concerned for one another. Greater demonstrations of hospitality and working and helping together. Much less judgment. Much, much less judgment. I was in a brother's home in the South one Sunday. He had a whole bunch of guys there. This man was 89 years old, pushing 90 pretty hard. He'd served the Lord for a long time. It was W.G. Smith in Burlington, North Carolina, for any people that get down that way. So Mr. Smith was there, and he had a bunch of fellows in, and they were all sitting around the table talking, and one man got telling about something the young people had done at their rally the night before, which he was not pleased with. And he said to Mr. Smith, he said, Brother Smith, he said, what do you suppose the young people will do next? And Mr. Smith, at his tender age of 89, said, he said, Brother, he said, it won't make any difference. He said, with your attitude, he said, you won't like it anyway. He said, ah, oh, brother, he said, get your heart together, he said. I was kind of surprised at that because Smith looked a little crabby to me, but when I heard that, in my heart I said, amen. To love one another is not to overlook the faults. You can work to correct them. To love one another is not to bypass sin. You can see that it's discipline and health is brought to the body. To love one another is not to teach. In fact, the more we love, the better we teach. But to love one another is to be willing to give ourselves as Jesus did. Look, he said, there's no greater love than a man lays down his life for his friends. So be my friend. Love one another. And I know it's hard sometimes to show that. I understand that. Sometimes you don't know what to do. But develop an attitude of prayer and godly concern for one another, and the things you do will come after that. And as you develop the attitude of godly prayer and concern, find the attitude of judgment and censoriousness and pull it out and throw it away. Just get rid of it. When things have to be disciplined, we can come back and find plenty in the Word to help us. Just get rid of those attitudes that make fun of another brother because he's got 3 feet or half a head or lost his hair and has a beard. Just get rid of all of those things. Get rid of all those things and demonstrate love. I don't know anybody like that, of course. Get rid of all those things and fall into the practice of love for one another. Now, there are a lot of other things that might be said in that connection, but I'm pressing on to a second thought. In verse 16, we read how he's chosen us. That thought is repeated in verse 19. That's why the world will hate us, because he's chosen us and we're his. The second thought is to be identified with him. We often talk about that when we baptize people, being identified with Christ. Baptism is a very initiatory type of rite. And you can't walk around wet for the next 30 years. To be identified with Christ is to openly and outwardly be his in the course of life after you're saved. We didn't choose him, he chose us. I know when we give our testimonies, a lot of times we make it sound like Jesus was lost and we found him. I no longer argue over that. I hope I'm getting wiser and more mellow and not just decaying. But I used to have that theological nitpicking sense that I wanted to argue over everything. Somebody would say, I found the Lord. I'd want to say, wait a minute, friend. The Lord was never lost. I'm now past that. I'm now past that where I just say, praise the Lord, you're saved. I understand what he's saying. We read in John 1 how the Lord found Philip, and a little bit later Philip is saying, I found him, but nobody says to Philip, you shouldn't talk like that. When you get telling the salvation experience, you use words that speak for your heart, and if you think too carefully about the exact terms, you may never get it said. So better to praise the Lord and tell of your salvation. But to be identified with him. He's chosen us. Chosen us. There is no escaping it. Verses 16 and verse 19. I'm not now going to launch into the doctrines and all the background of that. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, now, did you hear that right? If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot say he has not chosen you until you ask him to save you and he refuses. If you ask Jesus to save you and he refuses, then you can say he's not chosen you. And do you know how many times that's happened in the history of the church? Never. Whosoever calls on his name will be saved. I sat talking with a young man one night whose soul was really upset. He said, the Lord won't save me. He said, I'm not chosen. I said, have you ever confessed your sins and admitted that Jesus died for you? Have you ever asked him for life eternal? He said, there's no use. He wouldn't give it to me. I'm not chosen. I said, have you ever done it? He said, there's no use. I'm not chosen. And of course you can go to hell talking like that. Look, I said, why don't you get over the not chosen bit? Confess you're a sinner and ask the Lord to save you. So he said, it's no use. About 6 weeks later with somebody else one night, he fell to his knees and said, Lord, save me. I saw him about 2 weeks later and he said, hey Tom, guess what? I said, what? He said, I'm chosen. I don't minimize the doctrines. What I maximize is saving faith in Christ. And then we find out that we're his because he bought us with his own blood. He chose us. We're his people. If you've never trusted Jesus, you're still lost. I don't mean that in a nasty way, but I mean it. So he chose us. We read about it in verses 16 and 19. Now he tells us in verse 20, and being identified with him, we ought to be willing to assume a certain place. Because he said, remember, I told you before, he said it back in chapter 13. I'm looking at verse 20. The servant is not greater than his Lord. So you be ready to be with me in a servant role. Don't expect the world to imagine that you're a great person or to put up statues of you all over the town park. They may do that if they do it good. It's great for the pigeons. They may do it if they do it good. But don't stand back and expect it. They hated me. You take your place with me. Walk with me. be my friend. I know you can be a friend at a distance, I know that. You can be a dear friend of a missionary brother or sister or somebody else who's moved to someplace else. You can be a friend of them. I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll pray for them. You'll write them letters. You'll try to encourage them. When they come home, they'll think that you have been with them all along. But here's what happens every now and then to me. A brother will come back from Snookum. That's a field that most of you aren't familiar with. He'll come back from some place like that, and I haven't seen him for 4 years. I haven't thought of him for 4 years. I wouldn't say I've never prayed for him if they've read a letter from a missionary meeting, but I just haven't. I certainly haven't written him in 4 years. He comes up and he says, "There's my friend Tom Taylor." See, he's being gracious. Some friend I've been. It's possible to be a brother and not be a friend. Just think of Jacob and Esau, if you doubt that, and lots of other guys, too. So you assume a servant position, and you don't worry about the worldly hatred. I think it's a mistake to go out in the street corner and say, "Somebody please come and hate me." Some Christians try to make themselves hateable by doing dumb things. I think that's not what I'd like you to do. But when you give your testimony and the world hates you, they hated Jesus. So in giving your testimony and receiving what they don't like, you're identifying yourself with him. In the early church, they went out of the way to make themselves martyrs. Ignatius was so afraid he wasn't going to die a martyr's death, he practically begged for it. He kept volunteering for it. And eventually the Romans took him seriously and martyred him, but it took him years to get around to it. I'm not saying he was wrong. I'm telling you this. I don't think you want to go out and do stupid things so people will just hate you. Don't put grease on your neighbor's doorknob just so he'll dislike you. But when you speak and stand for those things that mark Jesus, there will be some people saved. They'll love you. There will be others that will rebel against you. I'll tell you, I'm not going to become political. I'll just tell you that too, but I feel pretty keenly on the abortion issue. And when you get speaking with regard to it, and with regard to the murder of thousands and thousands and millions of children who never had the opportunity of life, you'll discover a lot of people hate you. Now, unfortunately, some of the people in our group become haters too. Hate does not cure hate. Love cures hate. And it doesn't do any good to go out and throw hate slogans around the pro-life clinic. I mean the anti, well, whatever it is, the pro-choice clinic. It doesn't do any good to go out and hate others. That just makes you look like a phony. But when you begin to move on it, when you march in a nice peaceful parade, you'll discover that there are certain segments that hate you. But if that's something that's too much for your taste, then go down to the corner and preach the gospel. A man was telling me of his father, another man preaching the gospel in Brooklyn years ago. He said they went out every night and preached the gospel in Brooklyn. So they set up their flags and got their Bibles out. They were both leather lung types and they fired away at the gospel. He said, "One night my father was giving out the tracts and Brother Franks was preaching, and a woman on the second floor opened the window and turned on a great big pot of water and poured it all over Brother Franks and his Bible and his notes and all that kind of stuff." He said, "Brother Franks," he said, "never even paused. He said, thank you, God, for this refreshing shower that relieves my spirit and cools my brow. Now, verse 24, he said. He said, never even paused. Went right on ahead with it. He said to me, he said, afterwards, he said, you know, he said something to Brother Franks. Who remembers after the years, but he said something to Brother Franks. And Brother Franks said, if I'm doing God's will and I'm not liked for it, I say, praise the Lord. He said, if I'm being wicked and I'm not liked for it, I ought to get what I deserve. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:2. How openly are you identified with Jesus? I was at a diner with a group of people. A good place to be a couple weeks ago. And the man that I was with said to me, he said, the waitress who will serve us today trusted the Lord about 3 months ago. He said, she'll be here in a minute. And in a few minutes she came in. Her name appropriately was Angela. She had muscles in places where most guys would like to get them someday. She looked like she could clear up a brawl with just a couple breaths. She waddled back left. I was glad she was converted. On back left. And she got back to us, I noticed that she had no less than 8 Jesus buttons pinned on her blouse in various places. No less than 8. Fish hook signs, fish, fingers, and all that sort of thing. No less than 8. And he said to me, he said, Angela has just been saved about 3 months ago. And Angela said, that's right. We talked for a couple minutes. And she said, I hope you don't think I'm showing off, she said. But she said, I've been known in this diner for 40 years for wickedness. And she said, I want people to know that that's over and I'm with Jesus. She said, I guess when I've cleaned up my reputation, I can get rid of a few of these pins. And under my breath, I said, praise the Lord, Angela. Hope she wouldn't mind my telling that. I didn't ask if I could tell it with approval. But I said, praise the Lord! Openly identifying with Jesus. Do you remember Peter on the night of betrayal? Somebody said, you were with him? No, he said. No, he said. Then he cursed and swore and denied it. He repented. See, Jesus is our friend. And even if we sometimes are not friendly towards him, he doesn't give up on us. But the challenge is for us to be friends of Jesus. First, by loving one another and fulfilling his commandments. And secondly, by being identified with him. And finally, by entering into his ministry. You'll see it in the last few verses of the chapter. They're going to do all these things to you for my name's sake. In behalf of me, he says in verse 21. I spoke to them and revealed their sin. I did works, that's verse 22. I did works before them and revealed their sin, verse 24. In other words, he said, when I gave, it wasn't that they were not sinners, but when I gave them the truth, their sin stood out in a way they couldn't deny it. When I showed them these great works, their lack of faith and disbelief stood out in a way nobody could have denied it. And they hated me because I spoke the word of God and did the work of God before them. You're not greater than I am. Now, they hated me without a cause. They'll likely hate you without a cause, too. The Comforter will come to testify of me through you. So the emphasis is to join his ministry, to be a partaker in it. To let his word be known. To let his works be known. And sometimes in doing that, you make people realize how far short they are. They get mad as hornets. Sometimes I wish they would get mad. The people that bother me the most are the people who look at you and smile sickly and say, well, I'll take my chances in eternity. There are no chances in eternity. There is heaven and there is hell. Heaven is entered through faith in Jesus Christ. Hell is entered through disbelief in Jesus Christ and the work of God's grace. It's just that simple. I used to marvel at Alex Dunlap in Philadelphia. He was a fiery sort of fellow who's with the Lord today. Dunlap said, when I witness the people, I try to make them mad, he said. That's not what they say in my books, but he said, I try to make them mad because, he said, that makes them think. And he said, many times somebody is boiling mad calls me back late in the night and says, brother, I need help. When I make people mad, they don't call me in the middle of the night. They don't talk to me again. They don't talk to me again. So I try to make them hear the word and not be mad. But it does happen. It does happen. You done any door-to-door work lately? It does happen. Of course, today in our culture, there's just a lot that are nonchalant, but it does happen. So we join in his ministry. And the great thrust of that ministry in verse 27 is bearing witness of me. Now, these words were spoken particularly to the disciples. They were with him then. We were not. But we are with them in type and in form. We weren't there from the beginning, but from the days that we first trusted Jesus, we've been there. And you will be my witnesses, he says in Acts, in a powerful way. You'll bear witness. And that's the concept of joining his ministry. Now, I'm pretty emphatic on this, friends. We have different gifts. Some are very good oral witnesses. Some are good buttonhole witnesses. Some people live lives of holiness that credit their witness. I don't think God ever intended that we would all speak and act just exactly the same. So if you're not a good verbal communicator, don't feel guilty about it. Don't go out and say, brother, I wish I could speak better. Don't do that. But make sure that in your life you're bearing witness some way. That's what counts. You used to see this slogan, they'd say, if you were accused in the neighborhood of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The first time I saw it, I thought it was dumb. But then I began to think about it in my neighborhood. All the neighbors who knew me and knew what a good neighbor I was. Could they have produced enough evidence to show that I was born again? Be his friend. Say, it's not like we're asking you to carry all the dirt in the parking lot in your little handies and smooth it out. It's not like we're saying, here is some gigantic task that only a few people in the world can do. This word of Jesus, These words of Jesus are given to very common, very ordinary, very regular people. They're not given to the great scientists and great minds. They may come in there, but they're given to very common, very ordinary people. He's saying, I've called you my friends. Now be my friend. And that's what I'm saying tonight. It's his personal word. Be his friend. Love one another and fulfill his commands. Be identified with him and bear the burden he bore. Join in his ministry and give witness to God and the saving work of God. And in so doing, we're showing ourselves to be his friend. Now in closing, I'll just tell you this little note that I've touched on about 10 times. If you're born again, he'll always be your friend. As we sang in the hymn of Ron, Let Us In, there's no friend like him. You don't have to worry where he is. He will always be your friend. That's not the question. The question is, will you show yourself to be his friend? And my prayer for myself and for you is that we will indeed ask the Spirit of God to help us to live as friends of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you that we have life in his name. And he's given us such a wonderful privilege to know him and to live with him and to live for him. Help me, Lord, to show what that friendship means to me by being his friend, by loving, and by bearing, and by witnessing, to demonstrate the reality of knowing Christ and thankfully upholding his cause. We thank you for all these folks who have come tonight. We thank you for the many that have come every night. We pray, God, you'd bless their hearts by the word and challenge them in the course of life. Fill us with a sense of the excitement of knowing Christ and show us the joys of life eternal through belief in his dear name. Watch over us as we go our way now. Reaffirm in our hearts what saving truth means and help us to live as a friend of Jesus. Pray it in his name.